From John chapter 19, I'll reread a couple of verses. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. This is our text. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Consider what that means. That's a dangerous thing to cry. What if they get what they ask for and have no king but Caesar? What would that mean? On the one hand, the Caesars knew how to provide bread and circuses for the masses. They had the formula figured out. As long as we provide the people with enough entertainment, with enough pleasure, a ruler can pretty much do whatever he wants. Makes me think about our own day. Comfort covers over a multitude of sins. We can endure a lot of foolishness, a lot of sin, so long as our bellies are full and our bodies are happy. That's on the one side what Caesar can do as king. On the other hand, the Caesars also knew how to rule through brute force and harsh punishments. Rebellions and slave uprisings led to mass crucifixions. It's said that the Romans once crucified 6,000 people along a 120-mile stretch of road. That would mean for 120 miles, seeing another crucifixion every 100 feet. They knew how to rule with violence and suppression. We have no king but Caesar. Where are we putting our hopes? What are we trusting in? Are we looking to Caesar to be our king, to provide us with pleasure and with comfort, to make us feel good about ourselves and our lives, to fill our bellies and our minds with nonsense? Or are we looking to Caesar because of the threat, the punishment that can be inflicted, the violence that can be done, the power that is wielded? I mean, what can't Caesar do in our own day? I'll tell you what Caesar can't do. Caesar can't forgive your sins. And Caesar cannot conquer the devil. And Caesar cannot overcome death. Make Caesar your king, and you may have lots of good things in this life, but you will not have what matters most. There is only one king who can provide what we need. Only one king who is able to rule, not simply with comfort and pleasure or with violence, but with love and with mercy. Only one king who has done what is needed to pay for our sins, every last one of them. Only one king who has done what was necessary to triumph over the devil. Only one king who was able not to rule by death, but to rule over death. And when that king was presented to the people, when that king was set before them, "Behold your king," they said to crucify him. "Away with him. We have no king but Caesar." They rejected the one king who could save. They rejected the one king who has won forgiveness, life, and salvation for them and for each and every one of us. You heard Pilate's confusion. On the one hand, Pilate's interrogating Jesus and finding nothing wrong, absolutely nothing. No matter how he pokes or prods or digs, Jesus confesses clearly and truly that he is not a threat, that he has not done any sin, that he has no evil in him. And so Pilate is intent on letting this Jesus go. On the other hand, you see the predicament that Pilate is in, because Pilate too has no king but Caesar. He will not bend the knee to Jesus, and he will not honor Jesus as his Lord. So he honors Caesar instead. If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. And Pilate would rather be Caesar's friend than a follower of Jesus. As Pilate interrogates Jesus, he asks him about this kingdom that Jesus rules over. "So you are a king," you say. And Jesus says, "Yes. But my kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is not a kingdom like the Roman Empire, or like the United States, or the European Union, or whatever kingdom you may look at today or throughout history. Pilate is still confused. He says, "Well, if you're a king, then where are all your soldiers?" And Jesus said, "If I wanted to be free, I could do it right now. I could ask my Father, and he would send legions of angels to come and rescue me. But my kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and of peace and of life. And for us who follow Christ here, it is not necessarily in this life a kingdom of comfort or pleasure. Sometimes following Jesus might mean suffering. Sometimes following Jesus might mean rejection. Sometimes following Jesus might mean choosing the hard thing over the easy way. But his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is everlasting. He is the one who sits on the throne of David and who will rule forever and ever. He is the one who was rejected, but whom the Father has placed at his right hand. He is this Jesus whom we adore, whom we worship, whose death we both sorrow over and rejoice in, knowing that he died for our sins. But he died for us. What kind of king is this? A king who does not seek to rule over his people with power or with might, but a king who seeks to rule over us with love and with mercy and forgiveness. A king who says, "For their sins, I will die." In rejecting Jesus, they chose a different kind of king. But in being here today, you are acknowledging the kingship of Jesus. You are bending your knee. You are confessing his name. You are singing his praises. You are rejoicing in his death, remembering that though he died, he did not remain in the grave. And so this is our confession today. As we ponder what he has done, we have no king but Jesus. In his name, amen. Amen.